Well, amen. Thank you, Brother Mike. Thank you, Brother Russell, for leading singing. Man, this is my time of year. Bring it out, the Christmas songs. I love it. I would sing Christmas songs all year round if it was possible, and people would look at me like crazy. And so I try not to do that. But there's a few announcements still that I'd like to make you aware of. Also, their sympathies are extended to Austin and Heather Cusimano. Many of you know them. At the death of Heather's stepfather, Brian Sullivan, he passed away there in Las Vegas, Nevada, and the services are being held out there. And so do keep them in your prayer at this time, as I know they headed out there, flew out there to be there for that. And so do pray for them as they're out there. Also, there was a note given to me. Carolyn Jenkins is asking for prayer for a lady who is 95 years old, and they are uncertain about her salvation. And so please do pray for that 95-year-old lady there, and we would appreciate that you would pray for that as well. And also, with the Christmas decorating coming up, I just wanted to let you know that Miss Kathy Jones is our point man, or point lady, I guess you could say, for that. She's the one who knows where all the decorations are and kind of where they go each and every year, and there's some other ladies here that help as well. And if you need to know where something goes or what to do, they can help you with that after the service, and we would appreciate any help that you are able to give. I was going to use the same adage that Brother Jagger used, so I'm not going to use it again since he just said it, but it will make it go quicker if you if we have more people that help. And so if you would take your Bibles with me this evening, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians in chapter 5. And we're going to be talking about three verses that are going to make up the main portion of our message this evening. But in the beginning, I'm also going to have another text to make, just to give you a little bit of introduction of where we're at and who Paul is talking to here. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We're going to go ahead and pray here, and then I'm going to bring a message that I entitled, "In Everything." In everything. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, Lord, again for this opportunity that we have to be in your house. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to worship you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for how it comforts us, for how it helps us, for how it guides us and directs us. Father, we thank you for your spirit. We thank you, Lord, for coming inside of each and every one of us that have trusted you as our Lord and Savior. And Father, we thank you that you will give us your comforter. Lord, as times seem to draw near to your coming, Lord, help us to live by these principles here that you have given us and you have given the Church of Thessalonica. Father, I pray that you would help us to learn something, and Lord, that we can apply it to our lives and that we can see your word come alive in our lives. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. Pray that you be with the rest of the children and folks throughout this building. Father, I pray that you would help them. I pray that you would help them to learn all they can and that they would get, Lord, what you have for them this evening. Lord, open our hearts. Lord, help us to hear from you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're going to do in our lives. Father, we do pray that you'd be with Pastor. Just help him, Lord, to have the wisdom that he needs. I pray that you would show favor in the eyes of those who are going through the process here. And, Lord, that you would just be with the builders and those as well. Lord, help them to know what to do, what not to do. And, Lord, just give them the wisdom that they need this evening. We pray that all that would go well and go according to your will. Father, we do pray for this message. I pray, Lord, that it would speak to hearts, that, Lord, it would encourage folks. Father, I pray that it would help them to know that in the end, you are going to win out. And, Father, you are going to be the one who is going to help us. And, Father, that we can have a rejoicing spirit and that we can, Lord, in everything, give thanks to you. And, Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to start off here, if you could turn in your Bibles as well, keep your finger there, but turn into Acts chapter 17. I want you to see this. I was debating whether I was just going to read it, but there's a lot of scripture I want you to see. And so Acts chapter 17, we're going to be there. I'll wait till you get there, and then we'll get into it a little bit more here. So Acts chapter 17, and we're going to start verse number 1. I'm going to start there in just a second. The books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were written by the Apostle Paul around 51 AD to the church in Thessalonica. The church in Thessalonica had a very interesting start, and that's why we're going here to Acts chapter 17, because I want you to see what happened here in the start of this church here. It says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 17, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Amphilonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of chief women, not a few." So we see here in the first four verses that we see that Paul and Silas had come to Thessalonica, the city there, and he started preaching first in the synagogues, as his manner was, the Bible says. As we can see, when Paul went from city to city, he would start by going to the synagogues, and he would start preaching to the Jews first. And that was just how his manner was. It was just how he approached his missionary journeys and his evangelism. And so he did this for three Sabbath days. And then out of his preaching there were some Jews who believed and consorted, or it means to associate with Paul and his message that he was preaching, which was Christ and Christ crucified and risen. Praise the Lord for that. And along with them, there were many Gentiles and some chief women that believed as well. And so Luke chapter 15, verse 7 and verse 10, it tells us that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And you see, Paul's preaching here got off to a grand start. If heaven rejoices over one sinner, then the multitude of Greeks and Gentiles that got saved, and some of the Jews and some of the chief women who trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, there must have been a great party going on here in heaven at the start of this church here in Thessalonica. So then we go on to verse 5 in chapter 17 there, and it says, "But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." And praise the Lord for somebody who is going out and turning the world upside down for the cause of Christ. And so that's not really the message, but they saw that they were doing something for the cause of Christ. They were preaching Christ, and the world was changing. People's hearts were becoming closer to God because of the word of God that was being preached. And today, that is what we need as well. We need folks who are going to preach the word of God so that this world is turned upside down for the cause of Christ. But then we go on to see here later on in these verses, "And when they found them not, they..." Yeah, we'll start in verse 6 there. It says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Whom Jason hath received, these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken the security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." So we see here that Paul and Silas then were in Thessalonica for a good amount of time. Paul was there, and he preached three Sabbath days to the Jews in the synagogues. And then there was a multitude of Gentiles that were saved. And so it doesn't really say how many. It doesn't really say an amount of time. But he was here for a general good, decent amount of time. He wasn't just here for a day or two. And so we see that he was here for a good amount of time preaching the word of God. And then I want you to mark it down that as we see here, Paul was there for a good amount of time. It doesn't matter how long you're preaching Christ, but mark it down that when you preach Christ and when things happen for the cause of Christ, the devil is going to fight. Opposition is going to come. Things are going to happen in your life, in my life. Unfortunately, even maybe even in the church and with church people, things are going to happen that opposition is going to come to those who are going forward for the cause of Christ. And so us as a church, hopefully, I believe we are. I believe our pastor is going forward with a vision towards what Christ would have for this church and have for this community and have for this people here. And let me tell you that the Bible is clear that the devil is going to fight when we push forward for the cause of Christ. You know, we should be aware of that. We should know that things are going to happen, that things are going to come against us as Christians as we stand up for Jesus Christ. And we see it was here for Paul as well. We know of many of the things that had happened to Paul, many of the things that had previously happened, the things that will happen in the future. And Paul was a man that was known to persecution. You know, he had a lot of things that had happened to him. The devil can't wait to take away someone's opportunity for salvation. He can't take away your salvation, but he can hinder us from helping somebody to have that same salvation. And so that may be an opposition that he brings in your life to where he gets you away from telling the truth of Jesus Christ and telling the truth of the gospel, because he wants you to not tell that person so that they end up in hell. They don't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's going to do all he can to keep folks out of heaven and in hell. He's going to do all he can in your life to get you away from preaching the gospel, to get you busy with something else, to get you busy doing whatever he can, whether it's in the church or out of the church, to keep you from preaching the gospel of Christ. You see, Paul and Silas hit a roadblock of opposition from the Jews who didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. They gathered together a great company of people from the city, these Jews. They found the men of a bastard sort. It's talking about a vulgar sort, also lewd, which is talking about hurtful and wicked people. They found these people that would come up against them. They tried to find Paul and Silas at Jason's house. They were upset that Paul and Silas had turned the world upside down with the message of Christ, even though those Jews misunderstood what that message was really talking about, as they were talking about him being a king on earth and with Caesar, and they were worried about protecting Caesar and what they had in stock there and in that city. And when they couldn't find Paul and Silas, they drew Jason out, it says. They drug him out of his house and other people there, and they tried to find out where he was. Paul and Silas then, we see, leave Thessalonica unto a place called Berea. No doubt they were thinking, man, we did what we could there. The Lord blessed. We had Jews saved. We had Gentiles, multitudes saved. We had chief women saved. Man, the Lord did a good work. There's a church there. They believe the Lord. They're following the Lord. They're doing what they can. Yes, they're young Christians, but man, we got a good start there. And we're going to go to Berea. The Lord's leading us out there. And excuse me. No doubt they were thinking, man, we're going to have a good time in Berea. We're going to see souls saved. The Lord's going to do something great. But no doubt, as a human part of that, they were probably praying that the opposition would slow down a little bit. They were probably praying that the opposition of people coming after them and trying to hurt them, trying to kick them out, trying to get them away from their city was going to slow down a little bit. I know I would be. You know, they were probably expecting great things, but hoping for less opposition. But then we see in verse 13, quite the opposite. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. You see, the Jews from Thessalonica heard about Paul preaching now in Berea. And they left Thessalonica and headed to Berea. So there was a map showing that I looked at today that showed Thessalonica is 47 miles from Berea. And if you were to walk this distance, I calculated it out, it would be like going from Carlisle Road in Dillsburg all the way to where Carlisle Road ends in York. Okay, that is 19 and a half miles. And to walk that 47 miles, you would have to do that two full times plus a little bit less than half of another time to equal 47 miles of walking. And then MapQuest told me that it would take me 18 hours to walk that 47 miles. Now, if it was truly being honest, it would take me longer than 18 hours because I would have to stop and get some coffee and take a restroom break and all that kind of stuff and get my wind. And so it would take me longer than 18 hours. But just imagine, 18 hours, 47 miles. They followed Paul because he was preaching Christ. They were dedicated to opposing what Paul was preaching. They were dedicated to opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Opposition will come when you preach Christ. And there are people who are dedicated to their cause, and their cause goes against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we need to know that there's going to be people out there who are fighting for what they think are a good cause, and sometimes they may be good causes, but they're distracted by physical things, and they're distracted by this world and by doing things here that they forget that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what really matters. The preaching Christ is what matters to the souls of men and women who are dying and going to hell. And so we just need to know that there's going to be opposition. We need to know that Paul had it. We need to know that the prophets had it. We need to know that David had it. We need to know that the Bible scholars that we see in this Bible, the people in this Bible who we hold up as top people, they had opposition. People who we see as people who did great things for the Lord, who had great ministries, who had great advances of Christianity, had opposition. The Bible tells us that all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. When Paul left on his journey, the Christians in Thessalonica still had to contend with the opposition that was still there. You know, Paul left, and he went to Berea, and then eventually he went on his journey as well, and the people in Thessalonica still had people there that were against Christ and against his word, against what Paul was preaching, and if they preached in Thessalonica after Paul left what he preached to get them saved, then these people were going to be against them as well, and so they still had opposition. Just because Paul left, the opposition didn't leave. If Christ is there, opposition to Christ is still going to be there as well. And so we need to know that opposition is going to be there. Opposition is going to be against us. But that doesn't mean we should fret. That doesn't mean we should throw up our hands. That doesn't mean we should throw in the towel. That means we should push on for the cause of Christ. What are we supposed to do then when opposition comes? What are we as Christians supposed to do when we feel pressed upon by dissenters and despisers of God? It's a world that we live in today that you can go down the street and you'll see someone cursing God. You'll see people on YouTube and Facebook and whatever the case may be there. They're dissenting God. They're despising God. They're trying to say we need to kick God out of our country, and they're doing all they can to do it. What do we do in a society like this? What is a Christian to do? Well, if you would turn back into 1 Thessalonians with me, we can see Paul talking to a group of Christians here who had opposition in their day, who had opposition coming, who were living in a society that was against what they were trying to live for and to do in their lives. So tonight I want us to look at three areas of a Christian's life that should be seen during times of opposition. First, we need to have a rejoicing spirit. It's not a very deep message this evening, but verse 16, we need to have a rejoicing spirit. It says to rejoice evermore. To rejoice evermore. That word rejoice is to be full of cheer. It's to be joyful, full of joy. That word evermore, it means always. It means to always be, rejoicing. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Philippians 3:1 says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, it says, beloved, think it not strange concerning this fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding glory, with exceeding joy. It is said that when Adoniram Judson went to Burma as a missionary, he so burdened with the desire to preach the gospel before he had learned the language that he walked up to a Burman and he embraced him. He gave him a hug. The man went home and reported that he had seen an angel. The living Christ in Adoniram Judson was so radiant that Mr. Judson's countenance, that men called him Mr. Gloryface. May we have Christians today that are so filled with Christ and so filled with his spirit and so filled with his word that people say, you know what, there's something different about him. There's something protruding from him, not necessarily a physical light, but there's something about him that his spirit is joyful, his spirit and his countenance is just uplifting. You know, even in the little trials that we have, we can have a joyful spirit. We can have a rejoicing spirit. And there's many reasons for this, but there's three specific reasons that I was thinking about that we can rejoice today for. First, we can rejoice for each and every day that the Lord has given us. We can rejoice for each and every day that the Lord has given us. James chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, it says, "For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away." When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how quick life is and how quickly life can be taken. And I was thinking about my grandfather, who now, I guess, has passed away 6, 7 years ago now. And my grandmother about a year ago. And my grandfather, I was getting ready to go off to college to West Coast, to Bible College. And it was the summer before I left to go. And 6 months prior to that, he was diagnosed with leukemia. And he was diagnosed, he was an older fella. And treatment really wasn't going to do much for him. It was probably going to hinder him more than it was going to help him. And we didn't really know how much time he had left, but he had time left, and so we tried to do whatever we could to help him. And so 6 months passed, and he was gone. We had a diagnosis of leukemia. We had a diagnosis of death, and he was gone. You know, we see time and time again, people are getting cancer. People are having this. People are having that. And our life is like a vapor. We have no idea how long we're here. We have no idea how long we have to live for Christ. We have no idea how long that we have left. Rejoice for each day. We don't have time to be sour. We don't have time to be upset. We don't have time to, and I say upset, I don't mean grieving. There is a time to grieve, but upset in over little things, upset over minor things, upset over things that don't matter. Rejoice for each and every day. Excuse me. And if it's not for death that gets us, the Lord's coming back. And we don't know when it is. So rejoice for each and every day that you have to share the gospel, not knowing when the Lord may come back, not knowing when his return will be. We know it's imminent. We know the day is drawing closer than it was before, and we don't know when it's going to be. Rejoice for each and every day. Don't take it for granted. Have a rejoicing spirit. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Brother Larry. And many folks would say when they first came into this church, and there's other folks as well like this, but Brother Larry and I got pretty close since I've been here and they've been here and everything. And he has such a joyful spirit. He has such a spirit that when you come up to him, you can just tell he loves the Lord. You can just tell that he's trying to live his life for the Lord. He's trying to show everybody about Christ that he can. And he just has such a spirit that you can tell is filled with the Lord. I'm not saying you have to have the personality of Brother Larry. I don't. But you can still have a personality that is rejoicing. You can still have a personality that is rejoicing in the Lord. And not be so showboaty. You don't have to be all outgoing. You don't have to be all up and talking to everybody. Although you should talk to people. You don't have to be talking to everybody if that's not your personality. But rejoice for each and every day that the Lord has given you. have a rejoicing spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I wrote unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. As I said, we have no idea when the Lord's going to come." Also, not only should we rejoice for each and every day, but we can rejoice for family. We can rejoice for our family. In a society where the biblical family is being torn into pieces and belittled, we need to rejoice in the family that God has given us. We need to be rejoicing in the loved ones that God has put into our family. Children are a heritage of the Lord. And however you have gotten those children, if you have children, they are from the Lord, they are of the Lord, and you need to rejoice in the family that God has given you. Is it going to be easy? Is it always going to be fun? Is it always going to be a bed of roses? No. I was a child. I know. I tormented my parents. It's not always going to be easy. But rejoice in your family. Are you happy for the family that you have? It's given to you from God. We need to rejoice in each and every day. We should rejoice for our family. But we should also rejoice, if nothing else, for our salvation. We need to rejoice for our salvation. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, you can have Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can have eternal life tonight. We can share with you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you'll be on your way to heaven. But if you do know that, you need to rejoice in your salvation. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I was thinking also about a lady that maybe many of you don't know, but she impacted my life greatly when I first came here. Mary Eisenhart was a lady who sat on the back row back here. And she used to, when the quarters were coming out with the states, she would collect them for me and she would give them to me. And that was a blessing. I loved having talks with this Miss Mary. She was a lady that had such a rejoicing spirit. She got saved a little later in life, and she didn't always have the Lord as her Savior, but when she did, she wanted to tell everybody about the church that allowed her to know Christ. And when she would go into the hospital, she would tell the doctors, "You got to go hear my preacher. You got to go hear my pastor," talking about Pastor Walsh. And, you know, and she had such a spirit that in troubled times, in times of hospital visits, in times of hospital stays, in times of heartache, up until the time that she passed away, she would tell folks, you need to go hear my preacher. He can tell you how to get to heaven. You need to go hear my preacher. You need to go hear him preach the Bible. And what a rejoicing spirit. What a spirit that I can even remember today when she's been gone for a few years now. I can't even think about how many years it's been now. And we're talking about the spirit that she had because of the love she had for Christ. She rejoiced in her salvation. She rejoiced in her family. She rejoiced for each and every day that she had. But secondly, not only should we have a rejoicing spirit, but we need to have a praying spirit. We should have a praying spirit. Verse 17, it says, "Pray without ceasing." Pray without ceasing. The word pray is it's talking about prayer, but it's talking about worshiping the Lord. The ultimate essence of prayer is a worshiping of the Lord, a communion with the Lord, a fellowship with the Lord. And without ceasing, it's talking about uninterruptedly, without omission. And I was talking with Esther about this, my wife, and a little while back, I guess a week or so ago, and she was saying she always remembered omission with musical knowledge. And so hopefully it makes sense to you. It made sense to me when she told me. And she was saying that when you play music, you have first endings and a second ending. And so when you go through it, you play the first ending the first time, and then you repeat to a repeat mark, and you go through what you just played, and then you omit the first ending the second time and go right to the second ending. And so basically it's something that was there, and then you take it out the second time. And so what this is kind of saying is prayer is supposed to be a part of our life. Prayer is supposed to be something that is done each and every day of our lives. It's supposed to be a part of who we are as a Christian, not with omission. We're not supposed to take it out. We're not supposed to take it out one day, put it in another day. We're not supposed to take it out one month, put it in another year, and then take it out one year and maybe put it in a month. We need to continually pray without ceasing. It's a spirit of prayer. It's a spirit of praying. It's not necessarily just continually on your knees, oh, Father, you know, repeating the same prayer over and over. It's not something that you have to spend all day doing on your knees. But it's a spirit of prayer that you should be talking to the Lord as you walk, as you talk, as you go on your daily routine. The story is told of a king who was in the throne room holding a council with his advisors, noblemen, and high ministers of state. Suddenly, there was a bang and a clatter at the door of the throne room, and all eyes turned as the door bust open and a young boy ran into the room. One of the king's royal guardsmen tried to stop the boy. "Hold there, lad," he shouted. "Don't you know you're disturbing the council of the king?" "He's your king," laughed the boy, "but he's my daddy." And the boy bounced into the open arms of his father, the king. You see, a child of the king always outranks any nobleman, advisor, minister, ambassador, or dignitary. And that is the position that we have with God. We are a child of the king when we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. That is the access we have to his throne room. You know, I told my wife when we were going to be married and whatnot, and when I came into ministry and full-time ministry now, that, and I'm going to tell Joanna this as well whenever she's born and old enough to understand it, but there's times where we're in meetings and we're doing things and we're talking to people and we're in offices or whatever, and I told her, if there's anything that you need, my door is always open for you to come in and to talk to me. Whether I'm in a meeting or not, if you need something, you can come and you can talk to me. Because my first ministry is my family. My first ministry is the people that God has given me, my wife, and then my future daughter here in a few months. And they can have access to me whenever they need it. I want them to know that. But there's going to be times where they can't always physically be with me. There's going to be times where they can't always physically access me. But they can always access our Father, which is in heaven. Not physically. But they can talk with him, and they can pray to him, and they can ask him their petitions, and they can thank him for the things that he has done in their lives. They can always have access to the Father, which is in heaven, and we too can as well. You have access through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between man and God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. You can have access to God. You don't have to go through me, through pastor, through another person. You don't have to go through any candle waving or note placing or whatever the case is. You can have access to the throne room of God. Pray without ceasing. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Ephesians 2:18, For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Ephesians 3:11-12, it says, "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." Matthew Henry once said, "We should rejoice more if we prayed more." The meaning is not that men should do nothing but pray, but that nothing else we do should hinder prayer in its proper season. Its proper season is always. Pray without ceasing. It's always prayer season. It's not always hunting season, but it's always prayer season. Ephesians chapter 3, the third one, we need to have a rejoicing spirit. We need to have a prayerful spirit. But thirdly, and we'll end here, we need to have a thankful spirit. We need to have a thankful spirit. Verse 18, "In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Everything, all things, all things. Give thanks means to be grateful, but not just to be grateful, but to express that gratitude. We can maybe be grateful, but do we ever express how grateful we are? Do we ever express how much gratitude we have for somebody, for a pastor, for what he has done for us in preaching the Word of God week after week? Do we have a gratitude to our family? Do we have a gratitude to our kids? Do we have a gratitude to people? Do we express our thankfulness? Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Ephesians 5, verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the will of God. It's talking about this is his desire for our life. This is his choice for our life that we in everything would give thanks. It's not saying for everything, give thanks to him. You know, God doesn't orchestrate evil. He doesn't orchestrate wickedness. We shouldn't thank him for those things. We shouldn't thank him for those calamities. But in those calamities, we can give thanks to God for what he has done for us. In those things, we can thank the Lord and have a thankful spirit, have a thankful attitude. Evil does not come from God, so we should not thank him for it. But we can be thankful in his presence for what he is going to accomplish through those things. There was once a king who went hunting, game with his friend. And as the king shot the arrow, his thumb came off. And his friend said, praise God, because he's in control. The king was furious and threw his friend in jail. Sometime later, the king was hunting, and he ventured into a distant land where he'd never was before. Suddenly, he was surrounded by cannibals. They tied him up and were ready to cook him when they saw the hand with no thumb. No perfect, said the chief, and they let him go. And he went back to his friend and apologized. You were right. Not having a thumb saved my life, his friend said. Praise God that I have been in jail for so long. How can you praise God? The guy said. If I hadn't been in jail, I would have been hunting with you. And look, two thumbs. The point of the story is we can be thankful. We need to have a thankful spirit with wherever the Lord leads us, wherever life leads us. We need to have a thankful spirit. In everything, rejoice. Rejoice for each and every day. Rejoice for your family. Rejoice for your salvation. It's okay. It's okay to be happy. It's okay to rejoice. It's okay to have a joy of the Lord in your heart. It's okay to sing a song. It's okay to be a little over happy, I guess you could say, a little joyful. Today's society, it almost seems like people look at you crazy if you have a little bit of joy in your life. Rejoice in the Lord. But have a prayerful spirit. There's so much we could say about that, but just have a prayerful spirit. It doesn't mean you have to pray every single second on your knees. But you don't have to be in church to pray. You can pray anywhere. Pray without ceasing. Pray without omission. Don't take prayer out of your life. Don't take those things that God wants to allow us to come into his throne room with to be taken out of your life. But also, have a thankful spirit. The holidays are coming up. It's going to be busy. We're trying to press forward as a church for the cause of Christ. Opposition is going to come. In everything, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we had to go over your word and, Lord, to hear it and, Father, to receive it. Lord, I do pray that you would help us, each and every one of us. We all, Lord, need to rejoice more. We all need to pray more. We all need to be more thankful. And Father, I think that if we pray, we will see the things that we have to rejoice for. And we will also see the things that we need to be thankful for. And Father, they kind of go hand in hand. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us, Lord, to be more like you, Lord, to talk to you, and to have a relationship with you. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do through the rest of the time that we have here. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.